And as Tom mentioned too, I meant to say something in the announcements, but this is a good time too. I do want to thank all of our veterans. Who here is a veteran? We have a couple of you. So we appreciate all of you for your work and your service, and we do want to pray for those who are in active duty even now. Today, as you can tell from my picture, is a very interesting passage of the Bible in 2 Samuel 6 as we continue our look at David. That's David there at the front. Go back a second. That's actually David. And so if you don't know the story, it's pretty unusual for David to be in a tunic or an ephod and dancing around, but you'll see why, and it'll make a lot of sense when we get there, I hope. So let's go ahead and read the first part of 2 Samuel 6, and then we'll fill in this. Like I said, this is a very unusual story. It used to be one of the most troubling stories for me in the Bible as I read through the history of David. This one used to really kind of almost bother me. And it probably will you too until we understand what's going on and what happened. Let me give you a quick update though. Saul, the king of Israel, he's died in a battle along with his son Jonathan, who, if you remember, was David's best friend. And so there's a brief bit of political wrangling, as there always was in that day. But at the end, Saul's descendants and supporters are either killed or they've come around to David's side. So now David is the king. So that pretty much catches us up from where we were. Last time we talked, David was living among the Philistines. And if you remember, there was a battle. They all the Philistines lined up against the Israelites. And David came along and they said, no, we don't trust you in our back lines. And so he went back to his home. It was that battle that Saul was killed. So now we see David as the king. And we're going to jump ahead quite a lot. But listen to what happened here as David is consolidating his power. So it says, David again gathered together, all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned in the cherubim. I'll explain that. And he carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when it came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. Listen to David's response. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. That was David dancing there. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of his horn. So I pray that God would help us to understand this, because as you see how this unfolds, David is now the king. But the real story that occurs here occurs much earlier than today's passage. Because the most important character, if you will, in this story is the ark of God. So let's take a moment before we talk about David and what happened here to just talk a minute about the ark of God. Because the ark we're talking about, and we got a picture of it, or a picture of a representation of it, I should say. It's not the ark that Noah loaded all his animals into, but this ark instead is the Ark of the Covenant, which was, this is an understatement to say, but it was a wooden box or chest that was overlaid with gold, and it was about 4 feet long and about 2 feet wide and about 2 feet high. And on top of it, there was a statue. These are cherubim, which are kind of an angelic being, and they're facing each other, and right there in the middle where their wings touch was to be the spot that God was to be represented as resting there. That's the focus point, the focal point of God. And inside the ark, and this is a good trivia question, some of you know this, there's 3 things that were to be carried inside of this wooden box. It was Aaron's staff that was, even though it was a piece of dead wood, it blossomed. It was the way that God showed that Aaron was to be the priest. So this wooden staff, miraculously, an almond blossom came on the top of it. There's also manna from the wilderness journey, one bit of manna that didn't disappear each day, but it was kept in there. And there was also, let me know, the commandments. Yeah, they were kept inside of there. And so to the casual observer, just looking at a nation's religious artifact and representation of God, it might not seem that impressive. It's just a wooden box with a, you know, impressive looking, but it's really like a chest. I have my dad's footlocker from Vietnam, and in a way it's almost kind of like that. But to the Jewish people, they realized that this wasn't just some box. This ark was the place where God's presence was said to have focused. He was enthroned there in between the cherubim. And what was inside the ark represented God's provision and God's power and God's care. And later, when the temple was built, in the middle of this temple, there was and this was represented in the tabernacle too, the tent that traveled with them. But in the very middle, as they traveled, there was the Holy of Holies. There was a holy place, and the middle was the Holy of Holies. And inside that was where the ark was to sit, because their representative was where God's presence was. There in the center of their worship, the center of their camp, because their camp would be laid out in a square. There was God right in the middle, and this ark was what represented it. So, given the importance and of the symbolism of this precious artifact that God painstakingly laid out. He told them exactly how to build it, told them what to put in there. You would think with all that this represented, that they would show the proper respect and the proper honor. I want to think a minute about what respect and honor mean. Because when you value something, you show respect and honor to it. I've been real glad I told Saul I'd be talking about him. Not King Saul, but our Saul. That Leah started a Tung Soo Do classes, which is a Korean martial art. And he's really enjoyed being there. Saul's his instructor. But one thing that I really like about this, because of what it's teaching to Lee, and also kind of reminding me, is one of the key components that they teach is, I would ask you, but you might say other things, but is respect, right? Respect is something that's taught and expected. So when you enter the class, you bow to show respect to the whole class. And if you come in late, which we're used to doing this a lot, but you stand until the instructor recognizes you, and you don't come in until he recognizes you. And I guess he bows first, right? So he bows first, and you come in. It'd be kind of neat at church, wouldn't it? You have to come up here until I, you know, go ahead, you know. More people be on time. We might start that. But it's all about respect. And when the class starts, you bow, and the bowing is a way to show respect. Everything's respect. And I even had to teach Lee, which has kind of made me feel bad, because it used to be normal for people to do this, and our culture has changed. But I said, Lee, when you respond to an instructor, anyone, you answer with sir. It's just a sir or ma'am. It's just a way to show respect. I said, it used to be kind of normal that anybody, any younger person, especially if an older person, they say, yes, sir, no, ma'am, yes, sir. I still say that, whether older or younger, just because it shows respect. And so when you think about it, respect is just a way to say that this is something that's honored and valued. And when we live in a time when there seems to be a lack of respect for, you know, the flag or for institutions or for whatever, but there should be a respect for things that you honor, whether it's your elders, whether it's the Bible, whether it's a place of worship. But so something like this, God's symbol of his power and glory, it deserved not just respect, but reverence and honor, right? And if you've ever read through the first five books of the Old Testament, you know that so much detail goes into how the ark was to be built. He didn't just say, I'll go build a box. He said, here's exactly how it's to be. Put these handles on it. Put this on. It's down to the details. And he talked about who could handle it, who could look at it, who could touch it. Because it deserved respect and honor, not because it was a box, but because of what it represented. And what did it represent? God and his law and his holiness and everything about God. And so respect is why we show honor to things like the flag or to, I don't know about you, but like on my desk is pretty messy. Amen, Chardell? Okay. That, like, when I put my coffee cup anywhere, I don't put my coffee cup in the Bible. I might put it on another book. Why not? It's just another book. No, this represents God and his holy word. And so we treat things with respect. You know, I know people are different, but like with the flag, I wouldn't just take the flag and clean up a coffee spill, you know, because of what it represented. So with all that being said, how much respect and honor do you think the people of Israel showed to this ark that represented their God and his holiness? Well, it's pretty shameful and shocking, because when this story starts, rather than the ark being a place of honor, the Israelites had actually nearly lost track of it. Because what had happened was, for years, the ark, which was supposed to be the center of their worship, once they got into the Holy Land, they had left it in a place called Shiloh, and they'd kind of almost forgotten about it. And they were in a battle. I'm condensing this. They're in a battle with the Philistines, and they were not doing well. And somebody remembered, hey, do you remember back in the day, we used to go forth into battle with the ark in front of us, and we would destroy all of our enemies. We'd come across a walled city like Jericho with the power of the Lord. The walls would fall down. So why don't we dust it off and bring it out and win some battles with it? Now, here's the infuriating part. They didn't say, let's turn back to God. Let's pray to God. Let's repent and fast and ask God's favor. No, they said, hey, let's trot out this ark and maybe we can use it to win some battles. So they bring it out, and because God knew their hearts, instead of winning this battle with the power of the ark, they lost it. They lost it big time. And the Philistines actually took the ark. Now, just think of this. The Gentile Philistines, the enemies of God, had seized God's ark. Now, there's a whole story here, and it's actually pretty funny, actually. But the Philistines learned real quick. This thing was bad news to them. It caused all kinds of trouble. They had plagues of mice and plagues of boils, and they made little tiny golden mice. It's golden tumors. It's kind of funny in a way, but they finally realized we're messing with a living God. And so they took the ark, and they wanted rid of it. Nobody wanted it because it was bad news. And so they put it on a cart, and they kind of push it in the, well, they don't even push it. They just said, let's see where it goes. And sure enough, the oxen takes it, and it takes it back to the Israelites. But the Israelites thought, oh, good, you know, God's back. But they're thinking God's box is back, God's power box is back. And they didn't treat it with respect and honor. In fact, some men looked inside of it, and they were immediately struck dead. So that scene when the Raiders lost Ark is not too far off. But they just, you know, look at, hey, what's in here? And they're struck dead. And so they were scared because the Israelites realized, too, we're dealing with a holy living God. And so they put it into storage for about 20 years. Is that shameful? That's pretty shameful, isn't it? It's like when we read about the temple being filled with garbage or the times when they lost the law of God. That's what happened here. They lost the ark. Well, now, jumping ahead, now we're up to the present of where we are with David. David has become the king. And so there's still a lot of friction. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You had the people who, they weren't split yet, but they were kind of regional, like north and south in America. And there were people who followed Saul, and there were people who were behind David. And so he wanted to consolidate them all together and to make some peace. And so he wanted a capital that wasn't north or south, kind of a lot like America. They wanted a capital that wasn't in north or south. They chose Washington, which was right in the middle. And so he was looking for a city. It wasn't north or south, wasn't owned by any. So there's a little city that was inhabited by the Jebusites. You may have heard of it. It's called Jerusalem. We call it that today. And so he takes Jerusalem and makes that his capital city. And he's trying to unite the people. And so he wants to put God back in the proper place that God deserves. And so he decides, we're going to bring the Ark of God back. You know, does anybody know where it is? And they remembered it was at the house of Abinadab. And they were going to bring it in and bring it back to Jerusalem and place it in the middle. But here's the thing. It's hard to believe that David would be this short-sighted. But what they did was they took the ark and they put it on the back of an ox cart. Now, you and I think, well, big deal. That was a U-Haul of the day. You know, they had an ox cart. That's what they did, you know. But they took the ark of God and they put it on the back of a new cart, but still on the back of a cart like you would have a load of hay or a load of lumber. They took the ark and plopped it on there to carry it up there. And presumably they didn't think much about it. And here's where the story is. Gets kind of confusing because they're bringing it up there and they're full of joy and they're singing and they're shouting, they're playing all these instruments and they're coming to the Lord and they're bringing it up. But then something happened that used to confuse me, because while they're climbing up this steep Mount Moriah heading up to where the ark was going to stay, one of the oxen stumbled and the cart turned on its start on its side and it started to slip. And it would be a disaster if you can imagine, if you go back to the picture real quick, this beautiful ornate box with a statue on top, if it falls down to the ground and breaks, it would be horrible. So what does Uzzah do? He did what maybe any of us would do, but he reached out to steady it, to hold on to the ark. And what happened? Boom, just like that, he's struck dead by God. And it's really clear it's by God. Now, are you a little confused at the reaction of God to this? I mean, why would God's anger burn against Uzzah? Wasn't he trying to save it? I don't know about you, a lot of people, when I first read this, I'm thinking, well, why is he so harsh? Yesterday, Susan put up our Christmas tree. I'll let you judge her on that one. She put up our Christmas tree with all the ornaments. And if I came in and saw my kids hanging from the tree or batting it or, you know, knocking off the ornaments with, I would be, you know, my fierce anger would be kindled as well. But if the cat jumped up and knocked the tree over and one of them reached up to stop the tree from falling, I wouldn't punish them for touching the tree. I'd say, thank you, you know, you saved it. If you had a precious urn or a vase from your grandmother and it was about to roll off the table, what would you do? You'd grab it. And so we look at this and we see that's what Uzzah was doing, was trying to stop it. It wasn't a natural death. I mean, it's very clear. I'm just reading this. From verse 7, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down. So it wasn't like he just had a heart attack. God struck him down. And David's reaction is like ours. He had two reactions. First, it said David was angry. Angry because the Lord had struck him down. But second, David was what? Scared. Because he said, whoa, we're dealing with something of God here. How are we ever going to move this thing? Now, to understand this, and to get to the point of the sermon, we have to have a proper understanding of what it means to respect and to honor and even to fear God. Because here's the thing. Make sure you get this. Uzzah didn't die because he tried to stop the ark from falling. He died because he allowed the ark to be placed on the ox cart in the first place. Because God is worthy of respect, and while it seems harsh to us, there's a lot of places in the Old Testament that God demands respect and the consequences are severe. In fact, again, while this seems odd to our modern minds, think of how many times there's a death penalty prescribed in the Bible simply for something that has to do with respect. Now, we understand if somebody kills somebody by an eye to an eye, they should also be killed. That's just an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But there's other places. What was the penalty for blaspheming God? It was death. It wasn't a harsh rebuke. It was death. The penalty for not showing respect to your parents was death. The penalty for prophesying in God's name falsely was death, because these are all things where people fail to show the proper respect. And Uzzah didn't die for something wrong that, you know, he didn't know about. Uzzah should have known better. Why? Because if you look back, Uzzah was a Levite. He was a member of the tribe of Israel. And if you've read through your Old Testament, you know this was a tribe whose whole job, it seems odd, but their whole job was to minister to the things of God, to minister in the tabernacle. So they weren't the priests necessarily, they were the people that worked in there. And more than that, and I think this is interesting, maybe I'm a nerd here, but Uzzah was from the tribe of the Kohathites. Their whole job, as outlined in the Bible, they are the Levites, and then there were this one part of the Levites called the Toth. Their whole job was to carry the stuff of God, to carry the things of God. And it was laid out very clearly. So here's the details about how to carry the ark back in Numbers. Okay, so when they traveled around the tabernacle, they had to pick up everything and carry it. And just like us, you know, we've got ways of moving stuff. But these were very clearly laid out. So here's how the ark was to be moved. It says, this is a service of the sons of Kohath, the Kohathites, in the tent of the meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is set out, Aaron, now these are the priests, not the Kohathites, Aaron the priest and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony. Then they shall put in a covering of goatskin and spread on top of that a cloth of blue, and shall put in its poles. Do you remember that picture? Go back real quick, if you don't mind. Yeah, see the poles? They're there for a reason. And you probably figure out what the reason is now, okay? And then the second thing, so the priest would go in and they would cover it. Think about why they covered it. And then they would put the poles in it. Think about why they put the poles. Getting down to Numbers 4. All right, no. Sorry, click, click, click. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp set out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these. But they must not touch the holy things, lest they what? Catch up? You can guess. Lest they die. They must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath to carry. And that, jump it up to verse 19. But deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his son shall go in and appoint them each to his task and his burden. But they shall not go in to look at the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. So they made it very clear. Exodus 37 is very clear. That there was these rings put in them, and the poles were put in them, so that they could, the Kohathites, and the Kohathites only, after the priest had covered it so they wouldn't look at it, and put the poles in so they wouldn't touch it, then they could carry it with the poles so they couldn't touch it. Why? It wasn't made out of plutonium. It wasn't electrified. It was a thing of God, and so they were to treat it with worthy and honor and respect. When the ark was moved, it was carried. And so granted, he might, apparently a lot of things had slipped, but he should have known, and they should have known from God's word, that leading the uncovered ark of God in the back of an ox cart like it was a stack of lumber would show a lack of respect and honor for God. It wasn't, when we think about it this way, and it seems harsh, it shouldn't make us wonder why Uzzah was struck down. What should it make you wonder? Well, they all weren't struck down because somebody put it on. It makes you wonder why they all weren't treated this way. Now, looking at us, moving this sermon to us, and this is part one of a part two sermon, which you're going to get all today, but just take it gets quicker. Uzzah died because he didn't show the proper respect and honor for God. He treated the things of God lightly. It's like he forgot that God was a God worthy of worship. They were treating God like he was just a concept instead of a real God. Uzzah shows us that what we all deserve when we fail to take God seriously and the things of God seriously. To expand what I said earlier, it really isn't shocking that Uzzah was struck down. It should be shocking that all of us are not struck down for not giving God his proper due. There was a time back, and I'm sure they're still doing it. This should shock you too, but I was shocked to see that on YouTube some people had started something called the Blasphemy Project. I don't know if anybody else saw or heard that. But people went on and they made videos where they went out of their way to blaspheme God and the things of God just with as horrible as they could. I get chills thinking about it, literally. Because they just went out of their way to just show how little respect they had toward the concept of God. They put these out there for all to see. And I thought back to even when I wasn't a Christian, I claimed I didn't believe in God, but I still wouldn't blaspheme God or use God's name in vain, because I just realized that if there is a God, that's the worst thing you can do. But we live in a time when the things of God are just disrespected. But this is a sermon for the church, okay? So I'm not going to talk about the people out there blaspheming God. I want us to think about all the ways that we touch the ark, that we don't treat the things of God correctly. And make us just think about for ourselves, how are we showing God the respect and the honor and the worship and the reverence and the awe that he's deserved? Let me give you some examples just to think about. What about when we trivialize sin? I do it. We all do it. When we just look at sin and we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway, and it's like we fail to see sin the way God sees sin. Oh, we think, well, I'm just human, and that's just a weakness, and God's a forgiving God, so who cares? But what we should be thinking is that this is our God, and the way he views sin is that he hates sin. And the Bible says a soul who sins will die. And so we should realize that when we sin, the only reason we're not struck down is because of God's grace and his mercy. Amen? And so we ought to treat sin seriously. Now, we are forgiven, and we know God does see our weakness. But we ought to treat that like we're in front of the ark. What about our time of worship together? Do we come before God with the proper respect and worship and awe that he deserves? If you got an invitation to go to the White House, how would you treat that? I don't care who's in office. How would you treat that? You would consider yourself honored, I hope. And you would prepare yourself mentally and physically and emotionally to go to such a place that's worthy of honor. And you'd be on time, wouldn't you? And you'd dress up a little bit. I mean, to make sure that you were presentable. And I don't think that if the president was talking to you and just asking what you think, you wouldn't be on your phone texting. You wouldn't be thinking about lunch. You would be thinking, I'm in this place of great tradition and honor. Well, we come before our God, whether it's in our daily worship and our worship together. We should be prepared. Amen? We should sing our songs knowing that God is hearing us and has our attention, and our focus should be on him and our worship and respect. I'm not saying we should bow before we come in the door. But that being said, mentally or spiritually, maybe we should. To say, not that this is a holy room, but we're coming for a holy time and saying, God, I'm coming before you. And give God all of our time and respect and attention. I think about when we pray. When we pray, do we give God the respect that he deserves? Or do we just rattle off a list of things we want, like we're talking to Santa Claus, and our minds wander and we fall asleep? Or do we stop and just pray? And I'm so glad we started the Lord's Prayer today. And just give God the worship that he's due. Our Father that created everything. Holy is your name. Let your will be done. Not just, God, if you get me through this day without strangling my coworker, I'd really appreciate it. Right? That's probably Chardell's prayer every day. You know, I'm just kidding. No. But we should come before and say, God, you are worthy of our praise and our honor. What about, think about the Bible study we have. Picture this scenario. Susan comes up to me. She hands me a 5-page handwritten letter, written front and back. And she says, you know, I thought about how much I love you and how much you mean to me, and I wrote it all down for you, and I want you to read it. If I just took it and went, yeah, it looks good, and crumpled it up and threw it away, it would probably not end well for me, would it? Well, think about what the Bible represents. It's God's love letter to us, where he tells us what he thinks about us and who he is and what plans he has. Do we just sort of skim through it, read a chapter, and then just throw it away? And just set it aside? Or do we read it with the respect that it's due? And even consider our words. And again, I don't think many people in here would just blaspheme God. But how often are we just so short with our words? And for that matter, let's take our words. You know, it occurred to me one day that we would be better off using the foulest words that are banned by the FCC than to take the Lord's name and use it as an exclamation. You know what I mean? How often do you hear people, OMG is even an acronym now. People just say, oh, God, or Jesus. Well, that's just a saying that you're just making an exclamation. We should be careful with the words and the names of God. And think about this. When we cut down and gossip and talk about other people, we're talking about people that are made in God's image. Be careful with their words. And so I could go on, but you get the point. The story of Uzzah is shocking. But when we think about what God deserves, it serves a purpose to show us even the fear and the respect that we should have for God. But the story does end well, so let me jump ahead. Because over in 1 Chronicles, we read what happens. I'm going to get to the second part of the sermon, so trust me, it'll be shorter. But David sees what happens. He says, how are we going to move this? And so he gets smart, he does what he should, and he digs up the law, and he reads in the law about, well, how are we supposed to move this? How are we supposed to treat these things of God? And so 1 Chronicles gives us, this is the same story, but in the Chronicles version. Listen to what it says. He says, he's saying to him, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. He's talking to the Levites. Because we did not seek him according to the rule. So he's starting to show God respect. And he says, you know, I read you Levites were supposed to be carrying this. We did it wrong. And that's why God broke out. And so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves. They made themselves holy to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded them according to the word of the Lord. Guys, you know the rule. If at first you don't succeed, what? Read the instructions, right? Get the manual out. That's what they did. They said, well, we're doing this wrong. And they got the manual out. Well, God told them how to carry it. The Levites were to make themselves pure and holy and to carry it on their shoulders and poles. And that's what they did. But not all. This is the second point of the sermon I want you to get, because it's not just about moving the ark. But David read that. And he didn't just do it because he needed to move the ark and wanted to follow the rules. He truly loved God. And this is the part I want you to see and get excited about. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to show God respect. He wanted to show God his love. And so this time David goes overboard in showing him respect, because not only does he get the Levites to carry the ark in the correct way, but as they go, as they're carrying, and this is mind-boggling, he wanted to make sure God knew their love. So every six steps they made with this on there, six steps, one, two, three, four, five, six, they would stop. I hope they set it down for their sake. But they would take an animal and they would sacrifice it to God and show God and just give God praise, and then pick it up and go six more steps. I don't know how far they were, but that's a lot of sacrificing. But David did this because he wanted to show his heart to the Lord. But not everyone was pleased, and this is how I want to break it down. Let's look at the next part. This is a bizarre story. But David's heart was so enraptured now with God and realized the worship that as they went singing and praising and dancing and sacrificing. But look what happened when he came in. So as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, if you remember her, she was a daughter of Saul who was kind of given to David, but then he had to flee, so he hadn't been around her for many years. She was still technically his wife, though. So Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, if you think back to that first picture, I purposely tried to find a picture I think that represented it well. Can you imagine, you know, the inauguration, whoever the president is, as they were walking up toward the Capitol building, can you imagine whoever the president, wearing just nothing more than like a towel and just leaping and dancing and twirling? And it seems a little out of place, doesn't it? We would think, I don't know, that doesn't look very presidential. That's what Michal was thinking. She was saying, that doesn't look like a king. He's dancing like a fool in the streets and everybody's watching him. He's basically in his underwear, but he doesn't care. He's just dancing like, he's got his hands up in worship and he doesn't even care, you know. But that's exactly what he was doing. He loved God so much, he didn't care who was looking. And he has a great reply to her. But she looked at him, she despised him. And they brought in the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread and a portion of meat and a cake of raisins each one. And all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. He wasn't being obscene, but that's the charge. He was just being worshipful. But David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as priest over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself even yet more contemptible than this. What he's saying is, I'm not ashamed to worship the Lord and dance before him. I'm going to dance even more to show my love and respect for the Lord. That's kind of reading into that. He said, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I should be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Michal was Saul's daughter, David's wife, and she looked with contempt at how much love and respect and worship that David was pouring out the Lord. And why I want to put this into context here, because David's answer is the point of this whole sermon. Yeah, he was acting undignified, but he cared more about the worship of God than his dignity. The story begins with the people not thinking about God and not caring about God and not worshiping him and not showing him the respect that's due him and not reading his word. And what happens? God's anger breaks out upon him. And David repents of this. He's angry, but he's also scared. And he reads God's word and sees what's due him. And he says, I'm going to worship God with all of my everything. You know, I'm going to dance before him. You know the thing, dance like nobody's watching? That's what he says. I'm going to dance because I don't care who's watching, because God's watching. And I want him to know my heart. And so he pours out his heart to him. And basically told her that his worship was for the Lord. What seemed foolish to her was actually reverence for God. And I love his final words, because he said, I was dancing for the Lord. I wasn't dancing for you. And the point I want to get here as I close is that our worship and our reverence and our respect for God, is it going to look foolish to the world? You bet. I heard a story yesterday that broke my heart. There's some survey, and they asked a bunch of British parents, and 25% of them said that they would not teach their children their religion, their Christian religion, because they were afraid that the children would be treated poorly by their student, by their fellow students. They would be looked down upon because they're Christians. Take a moment to think about that. I'm not going to teach my children my religion, which, by the way, you don't teach your children religion. They see your religion. So whatever it is, that's what they're going to get. But they said, we're not going to teach them to be Christians because we don't want their kids, their friends, to make fun of them. We don't want their friends to bully them. We don't want their friends to look down upon them. But that just broke my heart to think that they care more about what their friends think about their kids than that they come before God. Let me tell you, do you think those kids might be made fun of because they're Christians? Yeah, they might be. And so might their parents. Because let's face it, when people see us dancing before the Lord, they're going to think we're foolish. And by that I mean, when they see us lifting our hands before God and praying to heaven and obeying the Spirit and following the commandments and eating the Lord's Supper and singing hymns of praise and believing the Bible and dancing before the Lord, they're going to despise us just like Michal did. David was willing to be humiliated and do whatever it took because he wanted to show his adoration and respect to God. His soul, his mind, his body, his emotions were sacrificed to God. And I'll tell you, the world is full of Michals who are going to look at people like us and think, how crazy can you be to serve a God like that? What's going to be your answer? The question for you today, just to think about, do you respect and revere your God like David did, no matter what? Are you going to be like David and dance before the Lord? Are you going to be like Uzzah and just treat the things of God with contempt? Are you going to be like Michal and just mock the world of people that respect the Lord? I don't know what your answer is, but I pray that we will be people who will dance before the Lord with all of our might, no matter who's looking and what's going on. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father God, we can never truly understand how much awe and respect and worship you deserve because we live in these fallen bodies in this fallen world. But Lord, if we just got one glimpse of you like Isaiah did in the temple with all of your might and majesty, with even the angels afraid to look upon you for fear of your awesomeness, Lord, we would be dancing before you with all our might as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to handle the things of God, to treat you with respect that you're due, whether it's in our worship, in our behavior, in our sin, if it's in our prayer, our study, that we would just show you the respect that you deserve. Lord, help us to be people that will dance before you, even in a world that will despise us. For, Lord, we know you love and inhabit the praise of your people. I thank you for calling us together, and I pray that Uzzah would be an example to us of how not to be, but that, like David, we would dance before you with all of our might. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.